Let's go turn to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. I want to read Psalm 137. I want us to keep it in mind as we look into the Scriptures. We're going to be looking into the blessing and the benefit of being in a local church, of having a local church, the necessity of being in a local church, the danger of not being in a local church, and the danger of not building the local church. We all should have a hand in this. We all have a responsibility, and it's for, of course, the glory of God. That's our first concern, isn't it? But it's also for the benefit of our own children, not to mention ourselves, and for generations yet unborn. We have to have some vision. We have to want to see a church built, not on a person, not on one preacher or one congregation, but on the Word of God for successive generations. And we have to want to see the church be something besides just the place we come to fulfill our religious duties, or to come because the world is so filthy and we can come here for a while and interact with people that encourage us. God ordained the church for good reason, to take care of His people, to edify them, to discipline them, to disciple them, to use them for His glory and for many other reasons. And we'll look into some of that in a minute. But let's read Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom, in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. I'm not going to spend much time on this passage because I'm just using it as a foundation to go on to some things I want to address. But a couple of things I do want to point out. In verse 8 and 9, that's not to be taken that God's people are going to be happy dashing little ones against the stone. The Medes and the Persians will come in and they will be happy doing it. And this, of course, would be God's judgment on Babylon. We reap what we sow, don't we? And here we have God's people in the Babylonian captivity being mocked. And told, well, go ahead, sing us a song. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. They say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, we're members of this new Zion, the Church of Jesus Christ. And we were down to Bushnell, Illinois last week, or this past week, to a Cornerstone Festival, it was called. It was a Christian rock festival. And didn't we feel as if we were in a strange land? They certainly weren't singing the Lord's song. And we saw thousands of young people calling themselves Christians, certainly not dressed like Christians or acting like Christians or talking like Christians. And we saw that they have no objective truth. You know, some even said, well, if this one word, and I won't obviously say it or even give you an initial, means something different to me than the common usage, then why can't I use it? We saw people who had no faith in the preaching of the gospel. We were told that doesn't work. It's not effective any longer. And we're to reach people through rock and roll and all sorts of worldly, demonic things such as tattooing and piercing and dance clubs and rock and roll and labyrinth walks and vampire movies and so on and so forth. We saw no understanding of God's word, very little knowledge of it. Now, I talk about this week on the Heart of the Matter. Hopefully some of you can hear it. It's about a 30-minute commentary on this, explaining what happened. And we saw no knowledge of God's word for the most part. I mean, I don't think I heard more than four or five scripture verses even referred to in 6 hours of ministry. One man who said he went to the seminary said he could not even. I said, just give me two verses other than what's on our sign. And of course, he couldn't. He only came up with one, and that was Jesus wept. And after a long, long time of racking his brain. And we saw absolutely no fear of God, no desire to worship him in the beauty of holiness. This was like being in a strange land. There was something very Babylonian about it. And if we were to go into many churches today, I mean, how could we sing in those churches? How could we sing even one of the songs of Zion when we looked around us and saw what we saw and this disrespect for God? How could we even have any joy in those sort of churches, which are not true churches of God? Don't we see the importance of having true churches of God? They're getting more and more hard to find every day, every day. And the psalmist says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. This ought to be our cry. This ought to be our prayer. The Church of Jesus Christ, as gathered together in his local churches, we need to remember her. We need to defend her. We need to build her so that we don't end up with nothing around us but Babylonian churches. And we ourselves end up in sort of a Babylonian captivity. Now, it's clear that what we saw at Cornerstone were the children of neo-evangelicalism. I mean, these were the children. This whole neo-evangelical movement began in the beginning of the last century as a response to modernism. It was going to be the bridge, of course, between fundamentalism and modernism. It was going to make everything right, and it made everything wrong. And we saw the children now of that. We saw the disciples of antinomian churches and weak, worldly pastors. I had one man just scream at me, we're not under the law, we're not under the law, we're not under the law, which meant to him, you can do whatever you want. We saw the fruits of this flesh over spirit way of life, sound over substance, emotion over doctrine. We saw the fruit of the charismatically influenced hyper-dispensational movement. We saw the children of the seeker-sensitive, senses-oriented, belly-satisfying, easy-believism, purpose-driven, man-centered, social gospel, modern Bible translation culture. That is what we saw. We saw the evangelical church of the future. It's grim enough today, but this is the church of the future. Now, David, when he was in a stronghold, because Saul was after him, was gathering about him men from all the tribes, courageous men, strong men, brave men. And among them were the children of Issachar. It says they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Understanding of the times, knowing what Israel ought to do. Do we understand the times? Well, then the question becomes, what should we do? Should we simply be concerned, cluck our tongues, say, I'm glad I'm not like that man over there? I mean, that's reprehensible. We ought to be concerned. We ought to be vexed in our spirits. It's completely inappropriate to stand quietly by with our hands limp at our sides as the gospel is subverted, as Christ's church is polluted, as God's word is done violence, as our Lord's character and his honor and his glory is mocked, and millions upon millions of young people are discipled to become twofold children of hell. It's reprehensible. It's inappropriate to be silent. It's arrogant. It's cowardly. It's selfish to sit in our own little churches like little self-righteous Pharisees, have no concern for these young people, cluck our tongues and condemn what's going on and do nothing else and have no concern for those that are in this Babylonian captivity and to have no concern that the day could come when we have no church to go to that's standing on the Word of God. Many do not. Now they need to deal with that, seek God, and find a way to have a church. Many hide behind this, oh, I can't find a good church, which translates into, I can't find a church that meets my every single criteria. And it also further translates into, I do not want to be under any authority. I don't want anything expected of me. I don't want to commit anything. But in such a situation as we see now, at such a time, those who won't contend for the truth, I mean those who will keep their swords from blood, I'm speaking metaphorically, are cursed. They're just plain cursed. And what do? Well, of course, we earnestly contend for the faith, as we did last week. We defend the gospel. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. We gird on our swords. We do battle for the glory and honor of God. The people, that says in Daniel, that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's what we do. But what is the most important, fundamental thing we must not neglect? What is the most important thing of all? I mean, if we understand the times and we know what Israel ought to do, what is the most important thing we ought to do? We have to do one fundamental thing. Well, we can't neglect Zion. We can't neglect Jerusalem, the city of our God. And one cannot read the Old Testament without seeing the constant emphasis put upon the gathering together, the proper gathering, and the proper governing, and the proper functioning of that Old Testament church. I mean, the more fierce the foe, the more corrupt the world, the more important this was. There were no victories over the enemies of God. None could be expected if there were banned things in the camp, or the worship of God was corrupted, or there was, so to speak, ecumenism, or the sanctification of God's people was neglected, or the government of God's people was either weak, or the people would not obey it. If it was righteous government, they would not obey it. And then moving to the New Testament, what is our model? What do we see? In the midst of that Epicurean, corrupt, polytheistic Roman Empire, in the face of counterfeit apostles and budding heresies, what do we see? Well, we see the apostles establishing and strengthening churches. That New Testament you hold in your hand is comprised, after the gospel, of epistles to the churches, with instructions, with exhortation from the Lord, how to build the church, how to govern the church, how people should act in the church, how they should relate to one another, how they should worship, how they should serve, how they should take care of each other, what they should do when there's false doctrine. Now, we see the apostles insisting that God's people be under proper church government and properly sanctified churches being taught proper doctrine. That's what we see over and over and over. There is no safety in this era outside the walls of New Zion. There is no safety outside of churches like that. You might say, I'm not worried. I'd rather go to a church where maybe the pastor's a little less intense. Maybe he's a little more easygoing. Maybe he tells a few jokes. I don't care. I don't need all that doctrine stuff. I don't need some guy that gets in my face and challenges me from time to time to go forward in the Lord. I don't need that. I don't need all that. I don't need any church, some people say. I'll study God's word at home. That is the folly of a fool. That's the deception of the devil. And in the New Testament, we see a great deal of instruction on the duties of the Christian. I mean, even more with regard to the Christian's duties and callings within the church than without. Someone says, oh, good, we don't have to go out. No, there's plenty of instruction on what we're to do out there. And the people that say, oh, good, we don't have to go out, usually neglect the duties in here, don't they? I mean, that's the way it is. Christians that will not go out and do their duty do not do their duty within either. It's always the same. I've lived a long time now, and I've seen it's always the same. We're not saying the Christian is to stay in the church, but we are saying without strong, without sanctified, without well-governed churches, Christian effort outside the church is going to be greatly compromised, hampered, even corrupted, and the individual Christian and their families will greatly suffer. Read about the Huguenots sometime, and their churches in the desert, they called it. Read about the pastors of the desert church who went outside of France to be trained and came back to lay down their life. Why? For the Lord's church. To organize churches. The people said, give us pastors. Give us well-ordered churches. Give us people who will govern us. Give us people who will preach to us. Give us people who will lead us. Give us shepherds. And they came. And they laid down their life. The people had such a desire to have the church that we see in the Bible, through which God glorifies himself, through which he visits his people. And I want to take some time today and press home the duty each of us has, each of us have, toward building this church, or if not this church, then some other doctrinally sound, biblically ordered and governed church. If not this church, then some other church that's proper, that's biblically governed and ordered. I was in a city north of here a couple of days ago, and I spoke with an older lady in her 80s. I know the people. They have what I would call a conservative church. It's not ecumenical. I wouldn't necessarily say it was fundamentalist, but better than most. Small church, of course, because people, you know, I don't have anything here for my children. I need more programs. I need, you know, and so they leave, and these people are trying to hold the line, and now their pastor has left. She says, now what do we do? She said, I know of no other church in this town or within a decent driving distance even that is sound biblically. What do I do? We're older. She said, I'm in my 80s. What do I do? That's a sad situation, isn't it? And short of a great revival, it's going to become more difficult to find a solid church. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we're not to forsake the assembling ourselves together on the Lord's Day, certainly other times, but specifically on the Lord's Day. We're not to forsake it. And we have to say, if this church were not here, or if it's not here in the future, with what church will you assemble together? Well, if we're not here, I pray that God will raise up a church or show you a church where you can assemble together. But ask yourself right now, where will you assemble with the saints? And if there is a proper church for you to attend, will there be one for your children? If you don't take strides and labor to keep the church proper, to do your part. Now, to the Spirit-filled Christian, it's a great delight to assemble together with the Lord's people in the local church. It's a great delight. It refreshes their souls. What if the day comes when you have no proper church with which to assemble? It's all gone. Now what do? If you take things for granted, if you don't do your part, if you don't have vision, if you don't look down the road for your children, if you don't look at the past as people built churches on solid doctrine and the preaching of His Word, if you don't have a concern, what of your children? Now, it's clear from the Scriptures that God desires His people to come together in the local church for many reasons. To pray, for instance. Many people say, well, I pray in secret. Well, you should pray in secret. You should spend much time praying in secret. But we are also told to pray together. Now, no one should abandon secret prayer for prayer in the church. But no one should abandon prayer with the church either. And to have prayer with the church, there must be churches. Now, there's many examples where we see the church praying together, Old Testament and New. I mean, we can go to the Old Testament and see various people, such as Solomon, call together God's people and pray. We can think of, in the New Testament, do you remember when Herod was killed? Unfortunately, it's the other way around. Do you remember when James was killed by Herod with the sword? And then he saw that pleased the Jews, so he put Peter in prison. And he was going to bring him out and after the Passover and do him in. And what was happening? Well, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Someone says, well, they were just in each of their own homes praying. No, they were together. When he was delivered by the angel, he went right to the church. I think he knew they'd be together. And there they were, praying together. praying together. We have many other examples. I mean, there's even the example of the elders praying over the sick. If you don't have elders, if you don't have a church, you don't have that blessing and that benefit. God designed it. God decreed it. Unless you don't believe in God's word and the power of it and the authority of it, unless you think God does things just for show, then if you don't have that, you have lost a great deal. And the Lord clearly blesses prayer done by the church assembled. And why wouldn't He? Why wouldn't He? It brings glory and honor to Him before His people. When there is Spirit-filled prayer and even answers to prayer, and I'm talking about within the body, within the assembly, that brings glory and honor to God. Of course He's going to bless fervent prayer among His people. Now, we've prayed for over the years a number of times for various things and seen God answer our prayers. And then what do? We say, praise the Lord. We're all witnesses. We were all here together and we prayed for this. And God heard us. Praise the Lord. And we bring glory and honor to Him. Now, what if you or your children had no proper church with which to pray? And God designs and delights to glorify Himself and reveal His power among His people assembled as His church. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Now, from Mount Sinai to Pentecost to the New Testament, we see God glorify Himself by visiting the church assembled. The church assembled. Turn to Acts chapter 4. We were talking about God glorifying Himself through prayer. And I think of what Paul said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that was among the Corinthians. And here we have this in Acts chapter 4. Go to verse 23. Peter and John have been told not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Every pastor ought to say that. You can go ahead and say, oh, let's go out into the world and let's preach and teach the name of Jesus. That's exactly what it means. But I'll tell you what, I'll go a step further. God forbid that a pastor would not teach and would not speak the things that he's seen and heard in God's word. By the leading of the Spirit. So they're out. I mean, they got warned and they got let loose. And in 23 it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they, this is the company of believers, the local church, heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness. Praise be to God that when those two apostles got out, there was a local church they went to. And God glorified Himself among the local church. He shook the place to show His power, to show that He was among them, to glorify Himself, to embolden them. This took place in the local assembly. What if you or your children had no church in which God glorified Himself and revealed His power? What if you had none? And we ought to pray we would see much more of that here. Much more glory, much more power. We ought to say, how am I grieving the Spirit? How am I interfering with the work of the Lord? But what would you miss? I mean, what would you miss? And not just now, but what if the Lord visits His people? with a great outpouring of power from on high, what would you miss? What would you miss? As his people are assembled, he shakes the place. Oh, I was home doing church the way I like to do church. I was in some Ichabod church that's no church at all. But at least I'm not convicted of sin or confronted or provoked or anything like that. It's God's design and God's delight and to the great benefit of his people that they gather together as his church to pray and to worship. Psalm 107, verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. We're to get together and praise him and exalt him in the congregation of the people. Psalm 111:1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Do we praise him in secret? Of course we do. We should try to praise him all day long for all the blessings he daily loadeth us with, as the scriptures say. But we need to come together. This is the biblical design. And praise God and give him glory and raise our voices together. This is the incense of the saints, the prayers of the saints, the worship of the saints that greatly pleases God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. We're to be speaking to ourselves in psalms, it says, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When it says speaking to yourselves, it doesn't mean to just walk around doing that yourself. To yourself, how do you edify anyone? We ought to be doing that, but this is to yourselves. You know, all of us together, singing together, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What blessings would we forfeit if there were no proper local church to gather in on the Lord's Day? And we ought to be praying about our worship. We ought to be praying that we don't just say, let's sing a couple songs and let's get on with the sermon. And after that, I wonder what's for lunch. I mean, we're still in this flesh. We need to pray that God will put us in the right heart to worship him, to bring proper worship to him. Of what glory and honor and pleasure do we rob the Lord if we neglect our duty of public worship and praise? And how can we do that without a proper church? We're to separate from people who don't preach true doctrine. We're to mark and separate from them. We're not to get together and worship with people who are enemies of God. And so we can't just go into any church. And what will we do if we don't have a proper church? What if there's no local church to go to? And what if there's no local church, a proper church, rightly ruled, to watch over your souls? I'm going to read to you from the scriptures. The Lord's people are to be assembled in the local churches, ruled over by elders, led by a pastor. And one of the reasons is to watch over your souls. That's the word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We're not talking about a pope here, but we are talking about proper church government according to the Bible. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so there is a necessity for Christians to be in a local church so that there's someone to watch over their souls. Now, of course, you have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. And we're not talking Romanism here. But we're clearly talking within the context of God's Word that he has set up government in his church. And one of the functions of government is to watch over your souls. The Word of God speaks over and over of God's design for the spiritual and doctrinal protection of his people and for their sanctification. Jesus was moved with compassion toward the crowds because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd. Many people today, many Christians, they don't want to have a shepherd. They want to have a hireling. That's what they want to have. They want to have a figurehead. You know, maybe the ladies want some nice limp-wristed pastor they can make jokes about and get him to joke about himself and you know, deprecate himself. I'm not into that. I don't make fun of other people. I don't stand and make jokes about myself. I preach the Word of God. That's what I do. Jesus had compassion toward the people because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And what did he do? He began to teach them many things to watch over their souls. What if you had no local church with no pastor and no church government to watch over your souls? Do the scriptures have any weight? Oh, I'd be all right. No, you wouldn't be all right. There would be some harm done. I don't care how pious you might be. I don't care if you gather every morning your family together and read the scriptures and pray. I don't care. If you neglect the local church and say, I don't need it. I don't need local church government. God says they watch over your souls. God said it. I can't say I'm that thrilled with that duty. There's much I like about preaching, watching over people's souls, having to give an account. Well, it makes me be sometimes ways that maybe people don't like me to be. It's a terrible responsibility. It's a weighty responsibility. But the scriptures say it. Do the scriptures have any weight? Do you believe them? If you believe them, then wouldn't it be dangerous not to have a proper biblical local church led by a strong government? And what if your children someday don't have such a church? You say, well, we're fine now. Are we going to be fine in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? I mean, consider the young people at Cornerstone. That could be your young people someday. Is it worth the effort to build, strengthen, and maintain a strong biblical church? And church elders, led by the local church's shepherd, are charged to guard the Lord's flock from grievous wolves. We're to guard the Lord's flock from grievous wolves. Listen to this from Ezekiel 34, verse 5, about God's people. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat. They became food to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. When God's people don't have proper shepherds, they become food for the wolves. That's what happens. They fall prey to all sorts of false doctrine. They're taken in by the wolves. And there are so many of them roaming about today. Paul warned about this. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I wonder if Paul was having some trouble, maybe. I don't know. Maybe the elders were just, I know they were nice people by the sounds of it when you read that, but maybe they were just filling their office. Maybe they weren't concerned with building, raising up people who can preach and teach and rule. John chapter 10, verse 11 through 15, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Every true shepherd of the sheep will defend the Lord's flock against wolves, which would ravage and scatter the sheep. I'm talking about wolves from without and wolves within. Every good shepherd is going to go out after the wolf before he gets to the flock if he can. If he shows up in the flock, which can happen with wolves, we all know they're pretty sly. They're pretty good at what they do. Then he deals with them then. Our Lord, it says, knows his sheep from the wolves. He knows his sheep. He knows them from the wolves. He deals with the wolves. He's not taken in by them. And his sheep know him from false Christs. Those who shepherd under the chief shepherd know the Lord's people from wolves. And they will not suffer wolves to scatter the flock. They will not suffer it. I was reading a newsletter from a brother in Australia who has a bookstore there. Good fundamentalist man. And he had a quote. I just wish he'd have said who said this. But it's from the past, he said. So I assume from a couple centuries ago. And this is the quote. The pastor, when facing his congregation on Sunday morning, dare not think of the effect his sermon may have on his job, his salary, or his future relations to the church. Let him worry about tomorrow and he becomes a hireling and not a true shepherd of the sheep. No man is a good preacher who is not willing to lay his future on the line every time he expounds the word. He must let his job and his reputation ride on each and every sermon, or he has no right to think that he stands in the prophetic tradition. What can I say but amen? I mean, I'm not 20 years old here. And I'm not doing this for a thrill. And I'm sure not doing it to pile up any sort of security for my retirement, because that's not happening. I'm doing this because I feel called to preach and do this. I'm trusting in God. But I tell you, the day that I stop preaching the truth, this job becomes dung as far as I'm concerned. And I become a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if I'm here when I'm 65 and all other conditions are the same. I pray that I'll be ready to walk away if I have nowhere to walk to. I mean, as far as the flesh can see, I pray I walk if I need to walk. If someone says, you know, that's it. You tone that down. You start changing a little bit here. You round off the edges. You stop preaching the way you're preaching. You're preaching too straightforward. You got to have a little more, compassion here, and stop being so hard on some of these issues. Well, I'll walk. I'm just gone. I mean, life is too short to live as a coward. Life is too short. I've let the Lord down enough times. I'm not going to let him down in this. Did you ever think about that? Think how many times you've let the Lord down. In our personal lives, in our thoughts, in our actions. The one place we must never let him down is when it comes to standing for his word. Because now we're dealing with his glory. We're dealing with his truth. We're dealing with his character, his person. We must never let him down when it comes to those things. And the Lord's people need the local church. If there were no local church, then who would preach the word to you? Who would teach you? You say, well, I'll teach myself. Well, the Holy Spirit will teach me. The Holy Spirit will teach you. But God has ordained that some are preachers, and that the word be taught in the local church. Those with no proper local church become spiritually malnourished. Yes, read and study the word each day at home. Check the scriptures. Search them to see if the things I'm saying are so. But it's a mistake to think you will be spiritually well and properly nourished without the preaching and teaching done in the local church. It is a mistake if you have a proper church and a proper preacher. God has clearly called and clearly equipped some to preach and teach his word to his people assembled at the local church each week on the Christian Sabbath. You say, how do I know my pastor is called and equipped? Listen to what he preaches. If he's called to be a pastor, it will be apparent. If you know your scriptures, if you have the Spirit, then you can judge all things. But this is the instruction and the pattern of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Timothy was a pastor. He's not talking about preaching out in the world. Not that Timothy shouldn't go out. He's talking about in the church. He's giving instruction to a pastor in the church. He's not saying everybody take turns. You know, everybody go on up there. Let's pervert what it means, the priesthood of all believers. That's a perversion of that. Let's pervert it. No, there's preachers. Some are given to be preachers. Some are given to be pastors. And we see over and over the church in the New Testament assembled together to hear the preachers. We see them assembled together. You know the verses. To hear the apostles that come in to preach. We think of the epistles that are sent out. Colossians says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also where? In the church of the Laodiceans. In the church. Not pass it around to this guy, that guy. No, in the church. Read it in the church. God's people assembled. That's where the word is preached. Now, we don't hold any man to be infallible. And we insist that every man who teaches and preaches must be judged by the scriptures to see if the things he's saying are so. But we also know that God has called some to teach and to preach to his people in the local church. And we know the Lord equips those he calls. If there is no proper local church, you would have no pastor. I mean, do you really think, considering God's design, that this would not have a detrimental effect on you and your children? So you need to have a concern. And what are the public reading of God's word? I could bring so much to your attention. Did you ever think of that? There's numerous examples in the Old Testament of God's word being read to his people assembled. You go look back in the Old Testament, you see that. The word of God, the law read. And then Paul says to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And so we're to be assembled together, not just to hear preaching, not just to pray, not just to worship, but to hear the reading of God's word. We may be sure that any instruction of the Lord is to be followed. And we can be sure that those that obey and follow will be blessed. We read the word of God. We read the word of God to you. God said to do it. We do it. We'll be blessed if we do. If we disobey, we'll suffer hurt. The Lord told us to gather together for the reading of his word. And we can be sure, within the context of Scripture, that we must do this in the local church. That's the context. What if there's no local church? We all have to think about this. And if there were no local church, where would you go to be edified by the spiritual gifts and the offices possessed by various members of the body of Christ? It's not just the pastor that's been given spiritual gifts. You all, if you're in Christ, God gives you talents and spiritual gifts and strengths. I need to benefit from your spiritual strengths. You need to develop them or you won't have them. You need to seek them. You need to not grieve the Holy Ghost or you won't have them. But we need to come together, you see, and strive together for the gospel and build a church so we can all benefit from this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, for instance. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, we know there aren't apostles any longer and there aren't prophets. And that's another sermon. I've already done it. But if there were no proper local church, there would be no proper pastors, there would be no proper teachers. How would the saints be perfected? It says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How would the saints be perfected for the work of the ministry and the edifying or the strengthening of the body of Christ? And who would teach? Who would examine? Who would commission? Who would send out evangelists and missionaries? Who would do that? Where would there be accountability? Where would there be support? Where would there be ascending? How shall they hear without a preacher, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, and it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Who would teach? Who would raise up? Who would train? Who would ordain the next generation of pastors? That's a real problem right now. We need proper churches. You say, well, we'll just have some kind of Bible school. It's the churches that have to build the Bible school. And there are no proper Bible schools unless there's proper churches. And what about disputes between Christians? And what about behavior calling for discipline? You know, in Matthew 18, it speaks about if a brother wrongs you, you go to him privately, then you take two or three witnesses. If he doesn't hear it, you go to the church. You go to the church. That doesn't mean you go from, you know, I've got to find all the people that are in the body of Christ. You go to the church. You tell your local church. And if the leadership thinks it's necessary, they will tell other churches if there's discipline and he has to be disfellowshipped. And the other churches, if it's biblical, should honor it. But today, few do. We think about the man involved in gross sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we see it spoken of. And Paul's instructions include this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes on and gives the instruction. When you're gathered together as the local church. Now we're to mark them which cause divisions, the Bible says, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. This is done in the local church. This is where the safety is. I mean, this is where we can say, what do you think, pastor? What do you think, elder? This is what this man is teaching. And we can have that discussion. We can have those decisions. The Bible says there's going to be heresies among us. But we have to deal with them. We think of the Council of Jerusalem. You know, people were saying you have to be circumcised to be saved. So they got together with the rulers of the church, the local church. James was in charge. He says, wherefore my sentence is. There was a decision made. God wonderfully blessed the decision. God's design for the good of his people and the defense of the faith, of the gospel, and for the purity of his church is for a local church with a church government to mediate disputes between Christians and to institute discipline when needed. We can even think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The people are taken to task by Paul because they've got these disputes. It doesn't have to do with, you know, he sinned against me necessarily, but disputes of various kinds, you know, and they're going to the local courts to settle them. And he's saying, you could settle these right here. Don't you have anybody that can mediate this and make a decision? You see, that's the local church. You don't have that without a local church. And we've already seen the damage caused by this duty being neglected by so many churches. What if there's no local church headed by elders who are willing to do their duty in this regard? How does that affect you and your children? It will. And the local church is to take good care of her members in good standing in their time of need. I hardly need to go through all the verses that speak of this. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And there are so many verses that talk about us taking care of each other. And even churches helping other churches. You know, gathering together, as Paul says, in abundance, and then supplying their wants so that they might supply your want when you have hard times. And the widows that don't have any family to take care of them. The church is to be here for them. I mean, it is foolish. It is short-sighted not to labor to build up a strong, well-established, well-governed local church, united by the Spirit in the bond of peace. Such an assembly will be there in your time of need. Its members will be there with comfort and encouragement. The Lord wills that you grow old. They'll be there with those songs and psalms, spiritual songs and hymns and spiritual songs. They'll be there to strengthen you and encourage you when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That you're young now, you're strong. I don't need that. You neglect it. The day will come when you do need it and wish you had it, and it will not be there. That comfort will not be there. I grieve that there are so many old people stuck away in nursing homes. They never hear hymns. They should hear hymns and songs constantly and praying and preaching of the word. I know of I've heard of Christian elderly homes over in England where that's exactly what they have. We can't seem to do it here in America because we have no vision. We don't look ahead. We think about ourselves right now. I don't need it. So what's the difference? Those who have not labored to build a biblical church, a sound, properly governed, and functioning local church, will someday reap a bitter, bitter harvest because they have neglected Christ's bride. You know, some say, well, I just listen to sermon tapes and I don't have to make a commitment to build up a local church. You'll reap what you sow. Well, I'm just part of the church, you know, the body of Christ, the church, ecclesia, assembly, meeting. What assembly are you a part of? What meeting are you at on the Lord's Day? And the local church is to be an example and an encouragement for other local churches. If we're not strong, if we're not laboring in the Lord, we're not an example. We're not encouragement to others. We are a discouragement. And sometimes we're an excuse. They're not doing anything. Why should we do anything? That's a church. Why should we stand? Is there anything more encouraging to Christians and glorifying to God than to see a local church led by her pastors and her elders preaching and defending the gospel, reproving the unfruitful works of darkness, earnestly contending for the faith, striving together for the gospel? Is there anything more encouraging? Not for me, there isn't. Paul says to the Thessalonian church, says they were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. He's saying that you were an ensample or an example, not only just in the local region, but just by your, you're out taking a stand, you've got a sound church, you're doing what you're called to do, and people are hearing about it. Just by them hearing about it, they don't even know you. They're long distances away, but they're hearing about you. And then further on in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, this is interesting. He says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which were in Judea." They became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So they had an example that they followed. An encouraging example is what we need, but also a rule, a standard. We need to be a city set on a hill, not just for the world in their eyes, but for other churches. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Not just by the church. "Unto him be glory in the church." The church is. That's how God's church is organized. And one last way of many I could speak of, one last issue I want to bring to your attention, to stress the importance of building a local church. Working, praying, sacrificing, doing our part. God's word is truth, but the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, led by her pastors. There is still a certain respect in many quarters for pastors. Now, we've talked about the function and role of a pastor and the equipping God will give to him. And so you need a church led by her pastor and her elders to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the Romanists have perverted this to justify their teaching magisterium's so-called authority, their pope's infallibility, supposed, and their tradition's supposed equality with the scriptures. But they've perverted it. This simply means that the church of the living God is the preacher, the teacher, the defender of God's word in the world. We're the pillar of the truth. As someone has said, I don't know where I heard it or where I read it, but it's like a pillar on whom the word of God is nailed, as Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis on the castle church door in Wittenberg. We're just a pillar that hold, you know, we're there. It's posted on us for the whole world to read. That's what we are. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we're representing the truth to the world, this is talking about. "Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so it takes the church to represent the word of God to the world. The church is to properly function as a pillar and ground of the truth, and she must be strong, she must be well-ordered, she must be well-led, she must be well-governed. She cannot be that way unless we have local churches that fit that description. So there are many who just say, "Well, I do church. I just do church. I think I'll do church this Sunday. I'm going to figure out what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. I'll do it my way. I'll neglect to assemble together in the local church. And then I'll defend my neglect by saying there's no need for a local elder-ruled church." To them, we have to ask, why does the apostle speak of proper behavior here? It says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, in the congregation, in the meeting, in the assembly of the living God, so that we can be an example to the world. I mean, why does he even say that? Well, of course, it's talking about the local church. What effect does neglect of the local church have on the world's knowledge of God? So I want to encourage everyone here and everyone that hears this message to be used of the Lord in the building of his church. I want to especially encourage the young people. I mean the youngest of the adults here. You have an opportunity to either become callous and careless and reckless toward the building of Christ's church, or you can build a church that stands for generations, properly ordered, gaining strength every month, every year. It'll be a bulwark for your family's spiritual well-being. Be tenacious. Be long-sighted. Be hard-working. Be generous. Be diligent in the building of Christ's church. Labor together without allowing petty things and fragile feelings and past hurts and immature behavior or tares among the wheat to rob God's house of its glory and beauty. And for the sake of your own children, put your shoulder to the plow. For the sake of your own future peace and joy, for the sake of your spiritual well-being and growth in the Lord, build Christ's church with him. Stand against all the Sanballats and the Tobias who would hinder the building of the Lord's church with their subtle ways and not so subtle ways. Stand against those that would undermine the walls of New Zion. Don't let you or your loved ones be robbed of spiritual riches by those foolish people whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Build a church that you can truly say, I am so glad the Lord's day is here, that I might go into the house of the Lord and be with his people. Now, there are always going to be those who interfere with the preaching of the gospel, the building of Christ's church, and the preaching of the gospel, because the preaching of the gospel and the preaching that you hear in church is the heart of the church. It is the heart of the service. And there are always going to be those who try to interfere with the preaching of the gospel. They're going to attempt to undermine the faith of the gospel. Their sin will find them out. Don't be dragged away into their dissipation and their hypocrisy. Our rebuke to such people ought to be, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You young people who love the Lord, I mean, if you've been born from above, then a strong, biblical, spirit-filled, sanctified local church which stands for the Lord and his word in this evil day is your birthright. It's your native land. We read Psalm 87 at the start of our service. We read, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. It is your privilege to say, this man was born there. I was born in New Zion. I'm not going to neglect her. I'm going to build her up. And you ought to say with the psalmist, how shall we sing of the Lord's song in a strange land? If we don't have a local church, if we don't have a strong, biblically ordered local church, what do we have? A Babylonian captivity. That's what we have. If by neglect and cold-heartedness and selfishness and lack of vision, we just let the local church slip away. It was good enough for me. It's going downhill. It's getting stale. But I'm going to get by maybe until I die. And my children, well, my children are on their own. I'll send them into a Babylonian captivity where they'll say, how shall we sing of the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Zealously guard and zealously build the Lord's church. You will never regret it. You and your children will be blessed.